Dear God, we come to this time. We thank you for giving us another opportunity this week to be able to assemble with other Christians, that we can be able to open the book of life and learn and study another portion of scriptures. We pray that you would help us be like the Bereans, examine these things to be so and to go out into the world, apply them to our daily walks of life, that we can live as we're expected to, and let our light so shine to glorify your name, that others throughout the world can see our example and want to know what to do to become a part of your spiritual army. Father, we pray that you would be with the work of the church here at Lakeland Hills, that we will constantly look for open doors and opportunities to continue to plant the seed, and that we will always look to you and to your word for the answers to continue to spread the gospel. Be with us for this day and for our daily walks of life. It's our prayer in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, page number 8. Before we do that, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to see how this ties together with our study this evening. When you get to Acts chapter 9, go to verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Clay, you want to read that for us, please? And the thing, of course, I'm tying this together with our study tonight, walking in the fear of the Lord. And our topic this evening is going to be the fear of the Lord, or the lack thereof, correct? So this is what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's go straight to page number 8. Page number 8. My first question is, by the fear of the Lord, one does this. What proverb did you have? Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Tabitha, you want to read that one for me, please?
In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil.
Okay, and you've heard me say this before. If someone does... Look, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong yet. I can hear myself. Oh, you're sitting down. Okay. Usually when I see him walking forward, I've done something that he's got to correct. All right, walking by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And I've brought up before, if there is no fear of the Lord, do they care whether they're doing evil or not? No. In fact, when we talk about evil, we're not talking what society describes as evil, but we're talking about what God's Word describes as being evil. And there's quite a bit of difference between those two things. I mean, all of society would agree that someone killing another person would be evil. But there's a lot of things in the Scriptures that are described as being evil that society doesn't look at being evil whatsoever. So again, before we're going to turn from iniquity, we've got to have the fear of the Lord. Let's go to a few extra passages here. Let's go to Proverbs 3:7, then I'll open it up to the group here. Proverbs 3:7. Gary, why don't you read that one for me, please?
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Now, when I look at this passage, I tie it together in my mind with 1 Corinthians 10:12. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And the idea of being wise in your own eyes, the idea, well, I can handle this situation or I can handle that situation. So you keep on putting yourself in a situation that with time may lead you down the wrong path. So the careful thing here is that we're not wise in our own eyes, that we realize that associations can cause us to do that which is wrong. And that's, I know we give that to 1 Corinthians 15 to young people, 33, but it's not just to young people. It's to all different ages. So we've got to be careful there. Again, let's turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. Linda, you want to read that one for me, please?
But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.
Again, I don't believe you're going to have the work in righteousness unless you have the fear of the Lord. And we're going to look at some negatives now. Here's the problem. Here's 2025 as it was in the first century. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. Romans 3, 18. Chet, you want to read that one for us?
There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay, now if we kept it in its context, on this chapter, he's talking to the Jews. Remember chapter 1, he's talking to the Gentiles. Chapter 2 and 3, he's talking to the Jews. And then 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The all, going back to chapters 1, 2, 3. But in chapters, this, what Chet just read, there was no fear of God before their eyes. And do we see that problem today? You know, some makes a stupid statement, well, if I'm wrong, God strike me dead. Well, God could strike you dead, but that's not the way he works that way. You don't give him an ultimatum. So again, we have to have a reverence towards God. And going back to my sermon on Sunday, if we know God and his power and his authority, we understand we cannot escape his presence. So just because I'm not with you, I still have the fear of the Lord because he knows what I'm doing. Not only that, he knows what I'm thinking. He knows my mindset. So I could do the right thing and have the wrong mindset. You might not know that, but who does know that? The Lord does, right? So again, very important to understand that. We cannot, as my mom would say, you can't pull the wool over my eyes. I never understood that as a kind of thing. First of all, you don't have wool on your eyes. But she was just saying, you couldn't, can't deceive me. We can't deceive God. And so therefore we work righteousness. Another one, let's go to Psalms 36. Psalms, and then I'm going to open up the floor to you, to your comments on the question one. Psalms 36, 1. Let's go ahead. Rebecca, you want to read that one for me, please? Okay, as he talks about the wicked, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I had a young lady years ago visiting Chicago, and I was bringing her, I think I was bringing her to the airport, and I was telling her to be careful that not everybody is who they should think, you know, who you might assume, and she was very young and very naive, and, well, all people have some good, and I told her no. There are some people, would you agree with me, Chet? Can some get themselves hardened to the point that there's not good in them? You got to be careful. Danielle and Chet deal with that. And it just, and she kind of looked at me in a bewildered face, but she came from a smaller town, and I'm not making fun of the South, down South, and now she's coming up to Illinois. She's going to be dropped off, and I was just trying to forewarn her, be careful. You know, don't think everybody's who they appear to be because they might not be that person. Maybe I go too far on that, but nevertheless, I think you need to be careful. I'd be with my grandchildren, I'd do the same thing. So again, we have to watch out. Then one more passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. James, you want to read that one for me, please? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5.
All right. Whose authority let it not be that?
Nope. Wrong. You're in the wrong passage. Okay. 2 Peter. Are you in Peter?
Oh.
Okay. So I was going to say, that doesn't match what I'm looking for. 2 Peter 3. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 5.
Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
Okay, but notice they're scoffers. Who are they scoffing? God. They're scoffing God, are they not? And therefore, the worst is coming. Well, again, God doesn't work in our time frame. He works in his time frame. And so, again, there's no fear. So they go and do what they want to do, and it's going to catch up to them. Anybody else on question number one?
I was wondering if
You want to read that for me?
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil.
Beautiful, yes.
That's what I use.
Okay, and that's later on too, and I think in this worksheet, but yeah, you can. Bob's pointed that out to me. He helped me on one thing when I said, well, there's an answer for this. And, you know, there's more than one answer, and I went back, and there is.
Yes, I have two answers for that. Too.
Notice I'm not calling on you. No. One simple point. We need to teach our offspring and our grandchildren that, yes, you are to hate evil. You know, I've seen people and parents try to teach their kids, oh, you're not to hate. Yeah, you are to hate evil. You're not to hate a person, but you need to hate the evil. Not dislike. Dislike doesn't hold the same weight as the word hate, does it?
No.
When you hate, you know, that's a ringing bell in your head when you hear that. God hates evil. We need to learn to hate evil. The problem we are faced with is that we are bombarded with evil so often that we not only tolerate it, but just accept it as status quo. I'll give you two illustrations, then we'll go on. And thank you, Paula, for bringing that up. In Chicago, every week, there's over 30 shootings. Every week. Huh? Oh, every weekend. Yeah, I guess that's the weekend. We're not talking the whole week, every weekend. Now, not everyone dies, but there's over 30 shootings every weekend. There are so many shootings in the Chicagoland area that it's very easy to become desensitized to it. You know, it never makes the front page unless 6, 7, 8 are shot at one time. If it's just one person being shot, might be on page 33, might not be in the paper at all, because we become desensitized. Now let go from that to something else. Homosexuality. We need to love the soul of that individual. We need to try to teach that individual the way of righteousness. But I need to hate that conduct. Adultery. I need to hate that conduct. Doesn't mean that the adulterer can't come back and do that which is right. Are you following me? You see, when we don't hate these actions, then it becomes less important to us. But when we say, I hate these actions, now it stands out in our mind. Now, when I say hate these actions, notice I didn't say hate the person. We hate the action. I mean, there's people who want to do us harm. I need to hate their evil deeds, but if possible, try to teach them if I get the opportunity to teach them because they have a soul. Are we seeing that? Is that making sense? And this is what I have to work on, what you have to work on, because we are bombarded with evil all the time. And it's very easy to become desensitized to it and say, well, that's just 2025. No, it's still wrong in God's eyes. Daryl?
The big reason why so many people in the world struggle with a lot of things that the Bible teaches is because we've watered them down and that we're not, they don't look at the word the same as the Bible. They do that with love.
Yeah.
You know, biblical love is nothing like people today think of love.
Right. Well, good. Send them my way.
You just want to destroy every bag of potato chips you see.
Yeah.
You can't be around. Yeah. You can't. You know, and that's, we use hate so often with things, just like we do with love. You know, I love pizza. You don't love pizza in terms of biblical love. You know.
Yeah.
And I think that's a big factor in it. Is that, and it's the same thing when you talk about fear. Most people today, if you say, oh, I can't believe God wants us to fear,
right. Right. That's a good point. Good point. We need to define our explanation of these words. I'm glad you brought that up, because sometimes Our explanation of these words, which we hopefully base from the scriptures, usually is different than most people you study with. Yes, go ahead, Ken.
I can remember as a kid, the preacher was beginning to talk about restaurants having liquor in them. And, you know, that we need to stay away from them now. We're totally desensitized to that. And any restaurants that don't have it, that's fast food.
Even Cracker Barrel. So it's a situation, and you know, it's interesting, and I may be hypocritical here. I can go into some restaurants that serve liquor, and I do, you know, but there's others I can't go in because it just looks too much like a barroom atmosphere. And some will challenge me, well, you're being inconsistent, and maybe they're probably right, but I can go into, for instance, Longhorn and get a steak and a salad. Well, they serve liquor there. I'm not justifying that. But there's something when it talks about a bar room, like there was a place called Blue Goose Bar. Well, Blue Goose Bar used to have a great fish fry. Well, I wouldn't go into Blue Goose Bar because it was Blue Goose Bar. So maybe I'm just inconsistent. But that's, you know, something you need to think about. I will say this, you got to be careful. And I know you didn't say this, Ken. If you say, I'm not going to go anywhere that deals with liquor, you have really put some constraints on yourself. You can forget about going to Publix. You can forget about going to Winn-Dixie. And you can start, now I'm not justifying liquor, but I'm just saying, we had a sister in Christ up in Minnesota. She came to the point, no, I can't go anywhere where there's liquor. Okay, I respect you. If you're with us, we will not go any place where there's no liquor. So we got the choice of Kentucky Fried Chicken, Burger King. This was when I was in Minnesota, in my house. About everything else served liquor. And so we wouldn't go to these places. You know, if there was a good restaurant, we wouldn't take her there because they serve liquor. Now, usually when I'm in a place that serves liquor, my wife's more stronger in this than I am, I want to stay as far away from the bar scene as possible. But sometimes you are close to that. So now the question comes, well, how close can you get before you violate your conscience? So again, each one of us has to weigh these things individually. I still like going to Cracker Barrel. I don't know why they've incorporated. Well, I know why they incorporated liquor. They make more money. But that restaurant didn't seem to need to have to sell liquor to make more money. All you have to do is be in their gift shop for 20 minutes as you're waiting, and they're going to buy something. So that's a good point. Yes, who's got? Oh, Joe, you're here.
Back about 1980, 81, most everybody here knows I was a driver for Publix. It started out occasionally. Joe, we need you to go to Tampa and get a load of wine. Okay. And I said, I would like to not have to do this. I don't believe in it. I don't drink. They said, and they very plainly, I agree with you, but if you want to keep your job, you'll do what you're told to do. And that was the end of the story. It didn't happen probably a half a dozen times, but it did happen. Yeah. But I challenged it. But I mean, we got four children at home. What am I going to do? Quit my job? And I didn't like it, but they didn't push the issue.
Yeah.
Just very occasionally, but I'll admit to this very day, I hate to see the message, Publix liquors. I hate that.
Yeah, and I worked for a drugstore chain in Chicago that basically Jewel Osco, and believe it or not, Osco literally was a liquor store. It didn't say liquor store, but that's how they made 85% of their money. Is off the liquor. They didn't make it off of the, well, and prescriptions. Liquor and prescriptions. The rest was minimal. But this is a good point we're talking about because we are in the world. We can't live in a little cocoon, But we have to be careful, myself included, not to become desensitized to it. You know, what if we have someone come here and she's a waitress at Cracker Barrel? I'm not going to tell her to quit her job. Now, if she gets so convicted that she wants to look for another job, that's up to her. But I'm not going to tell her that. Now, I don't mean to be rude, but if she's a stripper in a nightclub, now that's a whole different story. Now we got to discuss something on that situation, correct? So I get upset with my brethren when we come to a conclusion, and it has to be this. Well, yes, on some things, but you better be careful, because didn't that sister in Minnesota put herself in the corner? She basically couldn't do anything. And now you talk about someone being miserable. She was miserable. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm not justifying doing wrong things. But we live in a world that has a lot of evil. We live in a society that justifies a lot of those things. You've got to rise above that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sue's sister was an example of that. Sue's sister at one time worked in a very high-end steakhouse. High-end. But she was serving so many drinks that it bothered her, and she quit the job. She looked and got, because it violated her conscience. Even though she was against liquor, she didn't justify it, but it was just every night. And a high-end, now I'm not saying all high-end steakhouses are like that, but this high-end steakhouse, they probably made as much money serving liquor as they did the steaks. And so she just came to the conviction, I can't do that. And she didn't quit that night, but she got another job and did something else. And that's another thing. People have to do something based on their conviction, not my conviction. Now, again, there's exceptions to the rule. If somebody's doing illegally things, that's a different story. But I need to fear God. What would God think of me? I know her statement, as she told us, she said, I just couldn't stand it. What if God came while I'm serving all this liquor? Well, I'm not God, but that was a good point. I don't have an answer to that. Well, she said, well, maybe I should just get out of this. And she did. So that was good. Good point. Oh, yes.
So in Numbers 25, we have an example of the nation of Israel going to be destroyed. And Phinehas witnessed this sin by one of his brethren. And he came in and he killed
them.
Yeah. And that stopped God from destroying the rest of the Israelites because of his conviction and because of his zeal.
Okay. And one's conviction, I'm not suggesting you go kill anybody because I'll have to visit you in jail. But but it does point out, I'm glad you brought that up, Bob, because it points out your conviction could have an influence on others. So good point. Anybody else? All right, let's go to question number two. This brings a snare. What proverb did you have? All right, that's the one I was looking for. If you have another one, please share it with me after we discuss it, okay? In Proverbs 29:25, King New King James, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, to me, one of the saddest examples of the fear of man is found by this illustration. Let's go to John chapter 9, the book of John chapter 9. T, I want you to read this for me. John chapter 9, verses 19 through 23.
If this were Sunday, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah
Okay, now I want you to think about, now this man who had been healed by the Lord, who was blind from birth, now he's a grown man now, God performs a miracle and he can see. Now parents, wouldn't you be ecstatic if your child who was born blind and lo and behold, all of a sudden he can clearly see? But their fear of the Sanhedrin was they wanted to avoid the situation as much as possible because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they had a fear of man more than a reverent Allah before God, correct? To me, that's such a sad illustration, Ken. I think of some loved one who you've loved for years and they've had this adversity and all of a sudden they are healed. Most parents would be so excited. And they may have been excited, but they surely didn't want to show that to who?
The Sanhedrin.
Daryl?
You've got plenty of examples. You've got Peter denying Christ.
Right.
I mean, he's the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the one that
said,
"Where we're sitting, we're judging people." But, you know, when you put in situations where fear takes over.
And we have to be careful of that. You know, when I first started preaching, I said some silly statements that I don't say anymore. First of all, statements that were somewhat irrational and hopefully they'd never happen. Or if someone came in here with a gun, I wouldn't deny the Lord. I put it this way, I hope and pray I wouldn't deny the Lord. I don't know what you're going to do when you're faced with that situation. I hope and pray some of our men who have their guns, they get their guns out and take care of it. That's what I hope and pray. But it, like Daryl said, until you're placed into a situation, you don't know what you're going to do. I've seen that happen amongst brethren. They talk the good game of being sound in the faith, and then here a problem comes up in the church, and where'd they go? They've vacillated. They're not standing by your side. They put their finger in the wind and say, oh, which direction should I go? No, if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You don't have to put your finger up in the wind. You stand for what's right. And I've had some good friends who I thought were as strong as could be and have a situation where they vacillated. And that was very disappointing to me, but it does happen. Because it's real easy to take a stand for the truth when you're not challenged with that stand. It's a whole different when you're challenged with that stand. Are you going to still stand for the truth? Are you going to try to wiggle out of it? And so we got to be careful there. I've got a few extra passages before I open it up for the rest of you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. You know, I seem like as I get older, I get dumber because I knew so much more when I first started preaching in my 20s. Hebrews 13. Go ahead, Bob. Read that for me, please.
13, verse 6, and I have the American Standard.
Okay.
So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?
And when I read, when he reads that, I'm reminded of Stephen. What did man do to him?
Right. Stone and
kill him. Took his life.
And then on a positive note, we're reminded of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4.
Yeah.
After he denied him back in the Gospels, but now he says, who should we follow? Is it better to follow God or man? Yeah.
And that's a good point, what was brought up by Daryl, where Peter did deny. But he learned from that. So if you fail miserably one time, doesn't mean you'll fail the next time. You know, if we only get one shot at it, we're all doomed to hell. But we get more shots at it, we hopefully can learn from those things and do better. So I'm glad you brought that up. Another passage I want to bring up, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Ruth, you want to read tonight? Okay, verses 16 through 18.
Out of your hand, O king,
or worship the golden image that you have set up.
And if we were to read on, it's an interesting story because he made the furnace so strong that even people got close to it died. So, but the interesting thing, they had predetermined, they believed God could deliver them. They didn't say he would deliver them, but he could. But even if he didn't deliver them, I'm not going to do what? I'm not going to disobey God. I'm impressed with stories like that. I say stories. Wasn't a story of reality that happened. That's a strong faith which was proven that they were allowed to live. But they indeed were ready to die. That's a very good situation. Now again, I hope and pray we're ready to die. I'll tell you this. I hope and pray we're not faced with that. I hope and pray we're not faced with that. But if we are, I hope and pray we're strong enough that we are ready to die if that were the case. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, I believe the main focus is to the first century. There's a message there for us, but I believe it's to the Christians who are dealing with the hardships at that time. And many of them did die. Again, I take the later date. You're going to hear that when we go. You got the early date, the later date. I take it under Domitian. And reason being, his persecution against Christians were far, far wider than that of Nero. Nero kind of used Christians as a shield when he burnt down Rome. So it was that. But nevertheless, we'll get into that. But boy, did they go through. I've enjoyed studying Revelation because it makes me happy who I am and where I'm at. I'm glad I'm not in that situation. Our brethren went through a lot of difficulties back then. And Rome at that time was the world power. And it just was very difficult for them when you had a leader who wanted to be classified as deity. And of course, that's going to put a pressure between the child of God and this leader who wants to be pressed as a deity. So, again, we need to have the example. Now, you say, I don't know how I would react in that case. So what we do is we keep on building our faith. So if it does come to that time, hopefully our faith is strong enough to do what? To make a stand. I'm not saying we should be a bunch of chickens, but I'm just saying it's easy to say something and rather than actually doing it when you're placed in the circumstance. True? Oh. Anybody else on that number two? Yes, go ahead.
I think another one of the best examples is in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, where it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy.
I'm glad you brought that up. Here's an apostle of the Lord. Should he have known better at this point of time?
Yeah.
Yeah. But what happened? His fear, as you read, his fear. So,
even
Barnabas got caught up in the dissimulation. So that goes to show you, now again, picking on Peter, you go later on in the book of 1 Peter, and other, he's stronger there, but it's a situation when you're placed in a circumstance, you don't know what you're going to do, but if your faith is not strong, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're not going to do what's right, because you're not all of a sudden going to have a strong faith in a bad situation. That's why we build up our faith at this time so that we can face circumstances like that. But that's a very good one. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to question number three. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this.
Wisdom, knowledge.
I had Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And you might want to add this proverb. It's kind of a somewhat not an exact parallel. Proverbs 15:32. Let's go to Proverbs 15:32. Rebecca, I don't think I had you read yet this evening. Did I? Go ahead and read. Proverbs 15:32. Okay. So what we have here, one who ignores instruction, correct? Where in this case, in the proverb, we have the one who does what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. So if you have no fear, you're not worried about instruction. We got a society that have a bunch of know-it-alls, especially in religion. That's why it's so hard to teach people. Well, yeah, you're of the Church of Christ. I know you've got some narrow position, but you know what? I believe in God. And so they've kind of dismissed you because they don't want any kind of confrontation. Now, I want you to think of this. If there was no confrontation in Christianity, then the apostles weren't too wise. Because everywhere they went, what did they have? Confrontation. Because there was a standard to follow. I don't want to preach my Sunday morning lesson, but we're going to talk about that standard, and that's why there's confrontation. People do not like, and I'm talking about religious people now. I'm not talking about the agnostic or the one who... I'm talking about religious people. They don't like the narrowness of the gospel. It's simple. They want to be identified with the Lord, but they want to be identified with the Lord on their terms. And that's why it's so hard to teach people, because they've convinced themselves that their terms are okay. And my action is, well, let's see what the scriptures say. And when you compare the scriptures to their terms, we get a conflict. And then the argument is, well, that's just your idea. No, God wasn't that dumb. Yes, go ahead, Danielle.
I've also heard it being called legalistic.
Yes, fair, yeah.
You know, I have a friend who talked about something, and she calls that when you adhere to what the scriptures say, it's being legalistic. And I haven't really had a chance to ask her to elaborate more on how is that legalistic. You know, or it just doesn't make sense to me. But I think when you want to pick and choose what you want to adhere to, I guess that's one way you can say, well, we're not legalistic.
Oh, that's used often. What you're saying is used often. And no, we're not being legalistic in the sense that you're being accused of. If you want to accuse us of being legalistic, I would use 2 Timothy chapter 1. We need to follow the pattern. So where's the pattern? In the Word of God. So if I can show you from the Word of God, which is the pattern, here's what you're to do, and now you're going to accuse me of being legalistic because that's what the pattern says? So my question, and when they say, yeah, that's being legal, so can we throw out the pattern? You see, that would be my question then. Okay, since that doesn't apply because you don't agree with that, can we throw out the pattern? What can we throw out? And basically, you're going to throw out everything except God is love. Seriously, you're going to throw out any kind of personal requirements that you don't particularly like, that God is love. When I was, when we got just a minute left, when we were in Illinois in Bridgeview, had a lot of Muslim population in Bridgeview. And people say, well, why can't you get along with them? Well, I'll be happy to teach them. And I think I told you this. When they first got there, they wanted to come to discuss with us on their religion, Islam. And we talked. I called the men together. I said, well, here's what they're proposing. They want to come talk to us. So why don't we propose to them, if you come talk to us, let me go into your mosque and me talk to you. How do you think that worked?
No,
they didn't want that.
You're an infidel.
So we never did have that public discussion. But some people thought, well, we were being too narrow-minded, that this was a new religion. Well, that's the problem. It's a new religion, different than what the New Testament teaches. We don't follow Muhammad. And by the way, if you went and studied his life, you wouldn't follow Muhammad either, but that's a whole different study. But the thing is, goes back what Danielle says, the simple way is, well, you're just being too legalistic. And okay, well, then explain me what I can take away. And then basically you're going to take away the whole, most of the scriptures. Okay, you got 1 second to go on.
People say Jesus condemned the Pharisees and hypocrites.
his day because they were legalistic. But the law of Moses was a legalistic system.
Yeah.
He didn't condemn them for legalism.
He condemned them for the commandments of men and demanding things that he didn't demand.
Following tradition.
Yeah. Okay, tomorrow, not